Well, good morning to you, church. Happy Father's Day to all the dads out there. And, you know, our summer message series, Story of My Life, it continues today. We're doing some quick examinations of lives that God chose to include in His Word because He wanted us to know about them and because He wanted us to learn from them. The brief snapshot of a life that we're going to consider for this morning, though, is, well, it's actually five combined lives. The daughters of Zelophehad. And for these women, it's not just one short passage that tells us the story of their lives, but rather there's a few scattered passages across Numbers and then Joshua. And so you're going to want to turn to Numbers chapter 27 is where we're going to start. And as you see on screen, we'll also be in chapter 36 and then eventually over to Joshua 17. So you may want to mark those as well. So the message is about five women. And I'm sure some of you are wondering right about now, Jason, you do realize it's Father's Day, right? I mean, why are we talking about women on Father's Day? Shouldn't this be about like biblical manhood or something like that? Well, actually, I strategically chose the daughters of Zelophehad for today because the brief story of their lives that's recorded for us in Scripture is a powerful testimony to the influence of their father in how he invested in them, how he taught them, how he loved them, how he prepared them for life beyond his time, like you are doing with your daughters and sons, right, dads? Now, we don't read about how all that went down. It's not spelled out for us in Scripture. But man, what better testimony to the legacy of a father than these five women who are known first before we even get their names. We're told about their dad. They're the daughters of Zelophehad. Zelophehad's daughters teach us much this morning. And before we move to our text there in Numbers 27, you know, it was not part of the plan in laying out this message series, but nonetheless, it is timely that we're learning from the lives of women this morning. For while the SBC has made the news again regarding a recent vote that centered around the role of women in ministry, I just got to tell you, I am so proud of First Hurst's pioneering heritage of recognizing the ministry gifts and God's calling upon both men and women. This is something that was established and it was moving forward long before the Lord brought me here to serve more than two decades ago now. And I'll just say I applaud our pastor emeritus, Jeff Burnett, the church's lay leadership of former days, and the brave godly women like Kimberly Wirt, who together broke the mold of past generations. It was a mold that was more than happy to see women pouring themselves out, doing the hard work of ministry, but that mold refused to recognize them, to title them, or to compensate them as authentic ministers of the gospel. But I tell you, we are a better church because of the women who serve as ministers here at First Hurst, who help lead our congregation. You just look around at how our ministry staff is made up, and very quickly you can see how much we value and how much we have confidence in the ladies who are part of our team. And I want to affirm to you, church, that our stance on this point has not changed. We will continue to recognize the ministerial gifts of women whom the Lord has called to serve Him, to serve His church and this community in ministry. We will continue to ordain such godly women to the gospel ministry, and both we as a congregation and the kingdom of God overall will continue to benefit from their loving service, from their genuine ministry as they exercise their gifts in the name of the Lord for His glory. Amen, church? Amen. Well, as for the particular women from whom we're learning this morning, the daughters of Zelophehad, we're going to read about them first in Numbers chapter 27. And as you're finding your way there, this is near the end of Israel's 40 years that they were wandering in the desert wilderness. They've just conducted a census to number the people as they were preparing to soon cross over the Jordan River and into the Promised Land. Already they were making preparations, though, for the upcoming gargantuan task of dividing the land among Israel's tribes. There would be an assigned geographical region for each of the tribes, kind of like we have a geographic states that make up our nation. But the daughters of Zelophehad, boy, they looked ahead and they recognized an injustice that would take place under the existing system. And so they brought it to Israel's leaders. And that's where we pick up in Numbers 27, verse 1. Then drew near the daughters of Zelophehad, the son of Hepher, son of Gilead, son of Mashir, son of Manasseh, from the clans of Manasseh, the son of Joseph. All right, so we're talking about the tribe of Manasseh here. The names of his daughters were Mahla, Noah, Hogla, Milcah, and Tirzah. And they stood before Moses and before Eleazar the priest and before the chiefs and all the congregation at the entrance of the tent of meeting, saying, "Our father died in the wilderness. He was not among the company of those who gathered themselves together against the Lord in the company of Korah, but he died for his own sin, and he had no sons. Why should the name of our father be taken away from his clan because he had no son?" In that time, women were not permitted to inherit land. They were not going to receive an allotment from the land when it was divided. But they said, "Give to us a possession among our father's brothers." Well, verse 5, Moses brought their case before the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, "The daughters of Zelophehad are right. You shall give them possession of an inheritance among their father's brothers and transfer the inheritance of their father to them. You shall speak to the people of Israel, saying, 'If a man dies and has no son, then you shall transfer his inheritance to his daughter. And if he has no daughter, then you shall give his inheritance to his brothers. And if he has no brothers, then you shall give his inheritance to his father's brothers. And if his father has no brothers, then you shall give his inheritance to the nearest kinsman of his clan, and he shall possess it. And it shall be for the people of Israel a statute and rule, as the Lord commanded Moses.'" All right, well, there's a lot going on here, and as we kind of begin to dig into the spiritual lessons and application for today, we can up front reckon that Zelophehad must have taught his daughters well. And in turn, they teach us, first, to bring your petitions. Bring your petitions. Notice how they confidently and boldly brought their petition before the council of Israel's leaders. They came to the entrance of the tent of meeting. This was a location of formality. This is where official national business was conducted. It would be akin to going to the White House for us today. And there they stood in that intimidating place before an intimidating group of powerful leading men. Moses, Eleazar, who was the high priest because Aaron had died. There were probably 12 of those chiefs who represented the 12 tribes of Israel, these leaders among the nation. And there these women stood and took a bold stand for what's right. They took a stand for what's practical. Most importantly, they took a stand for what was the will of the Lord. In that time when women were not permitted to inherit property, the family name and inheritance due to Zelophehad would soon be extinguished. But these ladies boldly brought their petition for change before the leading council. They presented a straightforward case to address a real significant issue. They noted the problem, questioned the reasoning behind it, and then they offered a solution. And God approved. Notice in verse 7, the Lord said, "The daughters of Zelophehad are right." Their radical, out-of-the-box thinking for that time helped the whole nation to recognize the will of the Lord going forward. He instructed Moses to institute a new statute, a new rule for all of Israel, and it memorialized the daughters of Zelophehad along the way. So they brought their petition before Moses and the council because they were the ones who held the power and the influence to effect change. And from their courageous action, we learn the importance of likewise bringing our own petitions before the one who has the power to change our circumstances. And of course, we're talking about prayer here. Prayer is the most powerful and effective tool in our arsenal for bringing about change, for getting direction in decision making, for seeing needs met. I'm telling you, prayer changes things. Faith-filled prayer reaches the heart of God, and it unlocks a power that all too often we leave untapped. James chapter 4, verse 2 says, "You do not have because you do not ask, because you failed to pray. When the daughters of Zelophehad asked for their inheritance, God said, they are right in this. And it's like God is just waiting for you and for me to bring our petitions before him so that he can say, you are right in asking this, and I'm going to bring it to pass for my glory. Now, that's not always exactly the way that God answers our prayers, you understand. But still, James 5:16 tells us that the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. You know, in the Gospel of Luke, just after Jesus taught the disciples a template for powerful prayer, we usually refer to that template as the Lord's Prayer, but just a few verses later, he said in Luke 11, verse 9, and I tell you, these are the words of Jesus, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. Jesus was telling us that we need to ask, bring your petitions before the Lord. Hebrews puts it this way in chapter 4, verse 16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So the first thing we learn from Zelophehad's courageous daughters is this, bring your petitions to the one who has the power to bring it to pass. Next, they teach us also to value your inheritance. Value your inheritance. They certainly valued theirs enough to do something to preserve it. They didn't want to see their father's name forgotten. They didn't want the allotment of land that was due to their father's family to be missed. These women recognized the unspeakable value of their inheritance as the people of God. And oh, that we too would recognize the value of our inheritance in Christ. Scripture speaks of it often. We're going to put some references on screen for you. You might want to take a snapshot of that to refer to later. But in Acts chapter 20, in Paul's farewell to the Ephesian elders, he reminded them of their inheritance in Christ. Over in Ephesians chapter number 1 then, we read this in verse 11, that in Christ we have obtained an inheritance. Verse 14 tells us that the Holy Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Verse 18 of that chapter, Paul said, I'm praying that you may know what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. We come to Colossians, where in chapter number 1, Paul wrote, the Father has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. From the Lord, chapter 3 says, from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. Hebrews 9:15, those who are called will receive the promised eternal inheritance. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, we are born again to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. Let me tell you, we who have trusted in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord to save us from sin, we have a glorious spiritual inheritance in Christ. And it includes all of this you're about to see on screen and even more. Forgiveness of our sins, adoption as the children of God. It includes eternal life in Christ, the indwelling Holy Spirit of God within us. Our inheritance includes peace with God, spiritual blessings in Christ. Our inheritance means we have a place in his kingdom and an eternal home in heaven and so much more. And I'm telling you, there is nothing, and I mean nothing, in this world that could compare with the value of our priceless inheritance in Jesus Christ. For our next point, we jump over to chapter 36 of Numbers, and there we read a little more about the daughters of Zelophehad. If I could get to the right passage, we'd get there. All right, here we go. Chapter 36, verse 1. The heads of the fathers' houses of the clan of the people of Gilead, the son of Machir, son of Manasseh, from the clans of the people of Joseph. So this is all the leaders of the whole tribe of Manasseh now. They came near and spoke before Moses and before the chiefs, the heads of the fathers' houses of the people of Israel. They came to the national leaders, the same council that the daughters had, and they said, the Lord commanded my Lord, that being
Moses, to give the land for inheritance by lot to the people of Israel. And my Lord, Moses, was commanded by the Lord to give the inheritance of Zelophehad, our brother, to his daughters. So they're referring back to chapter 27, what we just learned about. But look in verse number 3. But if they are married to any of the sons of the other tribes of the people of Israel, then their inheritance will be taken from the inheritance of our fathers and added to the inheritance of the tribe into which they marry. So it will be taken away from the lot of our inheritance. And when the jubilee of the people of Israel comes, then their inheritance will be added to the inheritance of the tribe into which they marry, and their inheritance will be taken from the inheritance of the tribe of our fathers. There's a lot of inheritance going on right here, right? Let me give you just kind of a quick breakdown. Their concern is this. Verse 4, or similar to this. Let's say the daughters of Zelophehad, if they were inheriting land in Texas, but then they marry someone from, say, Tennessee or Ohio, well, then the land would become the property of her husband from Tennessee. And so we'd be losing some of our Texas land. It'd be like there'd be a little plot of Tennessee right here in the middle of Texas, except they were talking about land reserved as the heritage of the Lord for the tribes of Israel. And so in this scenario, Manasseh's land would become the property of, say, Zebulun. This was their concern that they brought. All right, let's see what happens. Verse 5. And Moses commanded the people of Israel according to the word of the Lord, saying, the tribe of the people of Joseph is right. This is what the Lord commands concerning the daughters of Zelophehad. Let them marry whom they think best, only they shall marry within the clan of the tribe of their father. So they were going, because they were inheriting land, they were going to be limited where they could marry only someone else from the tribe of Manasseh. The inheritance of the people of Israel shall not be transferred from one tribe to another. For every one of the people of Israel shall hold on to the inheritance of the tribe of his fathers. And every daughter who possesses an inheritance in any tribe of the people of Israel shall be wife to one of the clan of the tribe of her father, so that every one of the people of Israel may possess the inheritance of his fathers. So no inheritance shall be transferred from one tribe to another, for each of the tribes of the people of Israel shall hold on to its own inheritance. This limitation on their marriage prospects, this was the will of the Lord that he revealed to the people of Israel through Moses. Well, verse number 10 says, the daughters of Zelophehad did as the Lord commanded Moses. For Mahlah, Tirzah, Hoglah, Milcah, and Noah, the daughters of Zelophehad, were married to sons of their father's brothers. They were married into the clans of the people of Manasseh, the son of Joseph, and their inheritance remained in the tribe of their father's clan. Now, from all of this, we learn a third important lesson from the daughters of Zelophehad, and that is accept your responsibility. Accept your responsibility. So the chiefs of the Manassites, they also valued their tribe's inheritance. They brought their petition to the same intimidating council that the daughters had, and their boldness led to another command of the Lord, but this command added some restrictions to the daughters of Zelophehad. These five women, though, accepted their responsibility that came along with the Lord's inheritance. They willingly limited their marriage prospects to those within the tribe of Manasseh. Now, that was still a pretty big pool to choose from, okay? So in the last census, in chapter 26 of Numbers, the tribe of Manasseh was numbered at 52,700 people. That's roughly about the population of the city of Hurst, okay? So still a pretty big group of people. But the fact is, their privileged status as heirs meant that they had to accept some responsibility and they had to accept some limits upon their freedoms, and that they did. And maybe you can kind of see where this is going when it comes to our lives in Christ today. We too are heirs because we are believers in Christ. We are privileged heirs. And that means that we must accept the responsibility that comes with being a follower of Christ. And that includes some limitations upon our behavior and our freedoms. It's very, very loosely similar, I suppose, to the sons of eccentric English millionaire Henry Budd. When Budd died in the 1860s, he left his two sons an enormous fortune. It would be tens of millions of dollars in today's economy. But along with their inheritance came some restrictions. Namely, for reasons still unknown, their father's will stipulated that if either of them ever grew a mustache, he would forfeit his entire fortune to his brother. Now that's weird. And nobody knows why he put such a weird limitation on his sons. But I gotta tell you, I'd give up the beard and the mustache for tens of millions. Bring me a razor today, all right? I'll take care of it. I could accept that limitation. Well, Jesus said in Luke chapter 12, verse 48, that everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. Now, we're talking about some limitations placed upon believers that are a little more serious than facial hair. So let's get down to some brass tacks here. Followers of Christ, you who are heirs of God, with your inheritance comes great responsibility as an ambassador of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that means that every day you are representing the Holy One to a lost world. So act like it. Or better stated, act like him at home, at work, in the neighborhood, at the gas station, even online. Love people the way Jesus loves people. Speak kindly and graciously and truthfully to others. Have patience. Be forgiving. Point people to the gospel. These are just some of the constraints that come with our inheritance. Are the words that you're saying, are the things that you're doing, are the posts that you're posting online representing Jesus well? With your spiritual inheritance comes a spiritual responsibility. And part of that responsibility is living a life of purity and holiness before the Lord. There are just, to put it bluntly, there are some unholy, sinful activities that you cannot be engaged in because you are a follower of Christ. Ephesians chapter 4 and 5 spell out some of this for us. Let me just read you a snippet from over there. Ephesians 4 verse 25 says, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Are you picking up on this tone of there are some limits in the way that you're going to live? Verse number 29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. He goes on in chapter 5 and said, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness or foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. What he's saying here, the overall tone, what Paul is teaching us is that as redeemed children of God, we must accept our responsibility to live lives that honor the Lord, and that includes some limitations on our behavior. Well, for our final point, we jump forward about 7 or so years to Joshua chapter 17. By this point, God's people had crossed the Jordan. For the most part, they had conquered the promised land. Now they were busy about that big task of actually allotting the land out to the different tribes of Israel. And in the midst of that, Joshua 17 verse 3, it says, now Zelophehad, the son of Hepher, son of Gilead, son of Machir, son of Manasseh, had no sons but only daughters. And these are the names of his daughters, Mahlah, Noah, Hoglah, Milcah, and Tirzah. So we're talking about the same folks. They approached Eleazar the priest and Joshua the son of Nun. It's not Moses this time. Moses has died and Joshua is the new leader of the nation. And the leaders, and they said, The Lord commanded Moses to give us an inheritance along with our brothers. So according to the mouth of the Lord, he, Joshua, gave them an inheritance among the brothers of their father. Thus there fell to Manasseh 10 portions, besides the land of Gilead and Bashan, which is on the other side of the Jordan, because the daughters of Manasseh received an inheritance along with his sons. The land of Gilead was allotted to the rest of the people of Manasseh. From this, we learn a final lesson from these five women. Claim God's promises. Claim God's promises. That land was a promise to Israel from long before Zelophehad was even alive. But it was a promise that Zelophehad too claimed as he watched the plagues unleashed upon Egypt. He claimed that promise as he journeyed with his countrymen out of that land of slavery. This promise stayed before him with every long, labored step across the desert wilderness toward Canaan. This was a promise that he passed on to his daughters as they were growing up during Israel's 40 years in the wilderness. This promise to possess land in Canaan, the place that God prepared for his people. It was God's promise to Israel, and Zelophehad's daughters rightly claimed that promise for themselves. To do so meant that they had to call upon their bold courage once again. They had to again go before an intimidating council of leading men and stand up for what was theirs. This was a claim to what was theirs by the command of the Lord and the promise of the Lord. They weren't being demanding or selfish or nagging. They were taking responsibility for what had been entrusted and promised to them. They were calling upon their leaders to uphold the command of the Lord. They claimed God's promise, and because of their persistence, they received an inheritance along with the sons of Manasseh. They claimed God's promises, and so must we. In fact, let me give you just a short snippet of some of God's great promises that we can claim. This is a small snapshot. Salvation is promised in many verses, but we have John 3 there. The Holy Spirit, we are promised the Spirit of God. We have the promise of God's presence with us. How he would give us peace, Jesus promised in John 14. Forgiveness in 1 John. Strength and help. Wisdom from James chapter 1. He promised to answer prayer. God has promised us provision and rest from Matthew chapter 11. And a whole lot more. Child of God, you can claim God's promises by faith, and he will be faithful to every promise that he's made. Trust him in all these things and more. You too can receive what the Lord has promised. You know, other than what we've read today, we really don't know anything else about the story of the lives of Zelophehad's daughters. But what God chose to share with us is very intentional. It teaches us to bring our petitions to the one who has the power to change our circumstances. They teach us to value your inheritance in Christ. What an unspeakable privilege is ours. Behold what love the Father has lavished upon us, that we should be called the children of God. Accept your responsibility. We are free from the power of sin, but we are not free to sin. Our Father requires us to abide by the limitations he has placed upon us so that we reflect his character in our daily lives. And they teach us to claim God's promises. His word is filled with promises to us. Claim them, and by faith live in expectation of God's faithfulness to fulfill every promise that he's made. For by their example, these five women teach us much about our lives of faith today. And on this Father's Day, I have to believe that they reflect the godly influence of their father, Zelophehad, who raised him some strong, courageous women of faith. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, thank you today for your great grace to us. Thank you for your word to us, and how that even in this kind of obscure story about five daughters who inherited land, we find spiritual truth, spiritual principles, and commands that guide us and how we live out our faith day to day. I thank you, Lord, for what you've taught us today, and I pray, Spirit of God, you'd continue to impress upon our hearts and our spirits the truths that we need to latch on to today, where we can change our behaviors to be a person who brings our petitions to you, to be a person who is trusting your promises, but living by the limitations that you established for us. God, I pray that you just minister in each of our hearts and lives today, Spirit of God, what we each need from you. May it all be unto your glory and honor. Be blessed as we respond in faith to your word now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.